Good morning and welcome. It is a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Pastor Don brings us a message this morning from John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. The command I have received from my own Father. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
Thanks be to God for his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have of having the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. How can we begin to give thanks for all you've done for us? For the fact that you entered into history, that you sent your Son, your only Son, the Son whom you loved, to come to die in our place. I don't even know how to put that into words, to think about that. But I thank you for it. Thank you that we can call you our Father, because Jesus, the Son, came and died for us. Thank you, Father, for passages like this one that tell us who he was and what he did and who he is now for us. Pray that you'd watch over us as we study today, that you would lead us through your word. Help us to see this as if we've never seen it before, that we may glorify you like we should this Christmas season. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. We have been doing our, you know, this is going to do all this stuff, so pardon me a minute. Where is that thing? Right there. Well, that didn't work. Good thing I don't have to type much. Oh, helps to get the mouse out, doesn't it? I have been having more and more fun with computers lately. Makes me realize that, you know, if I hadn't have eyesight problems, I wouldn't have one of these dumb things to preach from, at least. Why won't that go in? Find the right one. There it is. But when you can't see things, you got to do things so you can. Now it should work, right? I think it will. All right. Just a second. I had to do a commercial for Microsoft, shouldn't I, right in the middle of this? Anyway. We are in John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I want you to know that I had an experience this week like I haven't had in a long time. I wrote a sermon 5-6 weeks ago that I was supposed to preach 6 Sundays ago. And in the providence of God, I didn't do that. And it's good stuff. I think we need to look at it because here's a picture of who Jesus is. And that's why I thought what we're doing this Christmas season is we're talking about who was that baby boy? Who was the one that was born of Mary, laid in a manger, meanly wrapped in swaddling bands to show us who he was, who came as a child, grew up to be a man, and died on a cross for our sin? There are several pictures, there's several statements in the Bible about who he is. There's no lack of those. I'm trying to pick out which ones are important. But I really do want to look at this one. I am the good shepherd. We started many weeks ago looking at this passage. We've had two messages in it. We started talking about, last time we were here, we talked about the painting, the word painting at the beginning, when he describes the various elements he's going to discuss. And there were five elements in the picture. One, the sheepfold. Two, the door of the sheep. Three, the people who entered the wrong way. Those are the guys that were trying to destroy the sheep. The shepherd of the sheep, who is the good shepherd we're going to meet today, and the sheep themselves. In verses 6 through 10, the emphasis, Jesus made the emphasis, I am the door of the sheep. And if we have him, that's how we enter in to the fold and have a relationship with God. And that is how we go in and out and find pasture, God's provision for us. Today, we're going to look at verse 11. It changes. And he's going to say two times, I am the, actually, I think he says it three times, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. But there's two main ideas here that are tied. First, he gives his life for the sheep because he loves them. He loves his sheep, he knows his sheep, and he takes care of his sheep. And then the second part of it, the second reason he is the good shepherd, lays down his life for the sheep, is the last two verses we're going to look at. The good shepherd lays down his sheep, life for the sheep because he loves his Father and his Father loves him. So we start out looking first at the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, and then we look at the good shepherd who lays down his life for his sheep. So he starts out, he starts talking about the shepherd, the spiritual leader of his flock. And you have to realize there's a lot of connection to the Old Testament here. I'm not sure everybody who read the book of John understood that, because John was largely written to Gentiles. And yet, I don't think you get this picture until you get what he says in the Old Testament. And my problem was I could spend the better part of an hour going through passages. There's a great passage in Isaiah. There's a great passage in Jeremiah. There's a great passage in Ezekiel. And they're very common in that they say basically the same thing. The first thing he does, I'm using Ezekiel as an example, but it kind of takes in the other ones. Ezekiel 34, 1 to 3, he begins by really lambasting those guys who were the spiritual leaders of that day. Scathing reproach. And the word of the Lord came to me saying, this is Ezekiel writing, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, Yahweh, the God of the shepherds, to the shepherds. Woe to the shepherds of Israel. You got to realize woe in the Old Testament is not like, I was in a play when I was in high school. And one of my lines was, woe is me, I am undone, which happens to come from Isaiah. Of course, when I said it, I wasn't saying anything like Isaiah was saying. When Isaiah said it, he was pronouncing a judgment on himself. And when God is saying this to these shepherds, he's not being nice. He's being very straightforward in pronouncing a judgment on them. Woe to the shepherds of the sheep of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. That's why I'm not doing this right. Man, I got to change the mode so I can get this right. I went back. Pardon me. You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. If you read the other passages, the judgment even sounds harsher. I remember reading Don Carson, and he says, not a good pastor he knows reads those words and doesn't shudder, doesn't fear, because it's a scary thing to be a shepherd and realize the responsibility we have. But right on the heels of that, he makes an amazing promise, which is why we're looking at it this morning. Ezekiel 34, 14 through 16. I, Yahweh, will feed them in good pasture, and their fold shall be on the high mountains of Israel. There they shall lie down and in a good fold and feed in rich pastures on the mountains of Israel. I will shepherd my flock and I will make them lie down, says the Lord of God. Here you find a statement, this very interesting statement. You'll find in those other places statements like this, where God himself promises to shepherd his people. In some of them, he says, well, I'm not going to shepherd them, David will. Well, you realize this is written long after David's passed from the scene. So what David is going to pasture them? Well, the greater son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ. And here we find in John the fulfillment of that, that God himself will shepherd his flock. Our Lord claimed to be the door of the sheep twice in verses 7 through 10. And now he's going to claim three times, that he is the good shepherd. And each time he's going to qualify that statement with the fact he's going to lay down his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. His claim lays bare, I think, the ultimate evidence that Yahweh saves, that's Jesus' name, you know. Yahweh saves is going to pasture God. He's going to shepherd the people, the children of the people that are his. God himself will pasture his sheep. Within the word picture, we see our good shepherd, like David, will be willing to face peril in order to protect his sheep. Can you remember, it brought back to me in my mind a great picture. Do you remember when David goes up against Goliath and he goes and King Saul is hiding in his tent and David's making a big stink because, you know, somebody needs to go up against Goliath. Nobody will go. And finally he gets taken into the king, King Saul, and he says to the king, I will go. And of course there's that whole issue with his armor and all of that. But in the middle of that, David explains why he's sure he can do that. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after them and struck it and delivered the lamb from the mouth of the from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. So your servant has killed both a lion and a bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the arm of the living God, the armies of the living God, for Samuel 17, 34 and 35. The point of this is David is the great example, and the Lord Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of that example. He's willing to protect the sheep. He's willing to take care of the sheep and lay down his life for the sheep. Now, to make us understand this, he draws a contrast between himself and the hireling. He's going to make some very interesting statements. To understand this, the blessing of having a Savior, a Son of God himself, be our shepherd, the Lord Jesus drew a contrast between himself and a hireling. He who is a hireling, a hired hand, and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. Unlike the shepherd who will not do that. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them and he flees because he is a hired servant and cares nothing for the sheep. There's some amazing statements here. The first significant difference between the hireling and our God, our good shepherd, is that a hireling is not a shepherd. I think it's very important in this day and age. I couldn't have said this when I preached this first time because I hadn't announced I was retiring. But I think it's very important when you're looking for a new shepherd that you look for a shepherd. A shepherd is someone who is put into that position by God, someone who's called to be a shepherd. Now, it got popular during the time I've been in the ministry to think, well, God doesn't call anybody to the ministry, and that somehow the ministry is a occupational choice. Believe me, I had assistants over the years. I had at least one that I can think of. It was not a good assistant. And his biggest problem was he was never called to be a pastor. Never thought he was called to be a pastor. He had never experienced anything. He grew up in a Christian school. His greatest worldly experience, experience with outside of Christianity, was working for Kmart. And I asked him, how did you become, an assistant pastor? What was the thing that you did? I inherited him. And he said, well, I looked at all the other things that are going on. I thought, I think I'll try this for a while. He said, didn't anybody ever tell you that you don't become a pastor unless God calls you to be a pastor? That there's a call involved, there's a conviction that you have to do this because God wants you to do it? And he never got that. But I think you realize that's true. I'm going to take you to another passage. This is slightly out of context because this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing about God's church. But pastors are shepherds. I don't know if you know that. The Greek word for shepherd is the Greek word for pastor. And when Paul is describing God giving gifted people to the church, he talks about those in the past and those in the present. Those in the past are the first two. He gave some apostles and some prophets, and then he gave some that are present day, some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. I actually think evangelists are missionaries, not the guy that holds the week of meetings, but other people disagree with me, and they can be wrong if they want to be. I'll let them. But he has some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. By the way, there's one some and there's two pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers, which tells you what shepherds are supposed to do. They're supposed to feed the flock. The word pastor is quite often translated feed in the New Testament. It is what pastors do, and it is what pastors are. Being a shepherd was not just a job, it was a calling. Every shepherd is called by the Lord Jesus Christ, must try to look like and act like the great shepherd of the sheep. He wants to. A shepherd doesn't run when times are hard. A shepherd doesn't drop everything and let the wolves come and tear up the sheep. He doesn't do that. That's why you need a shepherd. The hired hand also had no sense of ownership of the sheep. They were not his own. He just does his work for the money. He cannot say what Jesus himself says about the shepherd. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. We who are sheep belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think these are great statements he makes about this. You remember in verse 3, I don't think I got there yet, but in verse 3 he talks about he knows us by name. That's where the picture starts to break down. This is the picture of the Eastern Shepherd, and the Eastern Shepherd always had a special call for his sheep, and the sheep knew his voice, and they'd come to him. But this shepherd is even greater than the shepherds that you see. This shepherd knows his sheep. He knows each one by name. He knows our needs. He knows who we are. He knows what we're all about because we are his sheep. The hired hand will not sacrifice for the sheep, but the shepherd does. Even this is a great thing. When trouble comes, the hireling does not go through with us through the trouble, but our great shepherd does. And that great verse, Psalm 23 and verse 4, which I'm sure I quote more than I should, but I love it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Do you realize if the shepherd didn't go with us, we wouldn't go anywhere? The shepherd didn't help us, we couldn't make it. But he goes with us everywhere because he never leaves us nor forsakes us. The hired hand also does not care about the sheep. He has no emotional investment in the welfare of the sheep. In contrast, our Lord really cares about us. Remember, he says to us, this is in 1 Peter chapter 5, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxious cares on him, because he cares for you." Do you do that every day? Do you do that every moment? That's a great thing to do, casting all your cares on him, because he cares for you. Do you notice cares? Do you, when you struggle with sin, do you cast that on him? When you come up against things you can't handle that come pushing their way into your life and you didn't anticipate it, do you handle it by casting it on him? Casting your anxious cares on him because he cares for you. Two different words for care. First one talks about anxieties, our worries, our struggles. Second one is our assurance. He loves us. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going out of his way to say that in this section. I hope you understand that. The Lord is the good shepherd also because he has a relationship with the sheep. I think this is so important. Some of this, I think, should be understood. It's far greater than we practice it. He says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me." And just as, now get this comparison. This ought to knock the air right out of you. "Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." I know my own, just like the Father knows me, and I know my Father. There should be a relationship that we have with God. And if I understand this, it's far greater than anything we've ever done. I've always been intrigued with the relationship that David had with God. And I have prayed many times, "Lord, help me have that kind of relationship." Now, David was a man. Granted, he was God's king, and he was God's pattern for his son, and he was a lot of things. But David was a man, so we should be able to have a relationship like that, shouldn't we? Well, Jesus said, you can have a relationship, and here's the limit. This is probably the outward limit. "Just like I know my Father, and my Father knows me." Are we ever going to know him that well? I don't think it is going to happen that way until we get to heaven. But what a promise. Isn't it a great truth? I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold, that I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So they will be one flock and one shepherd. Our Lord Jesus is the good shepherd because he not only cares for his sheep, he has a relationship with them. They can know him, he can know them. Verse 3, I already mentioned that he calls us by name. He knows everything about us. And then he makes this great comparison. "Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father." That's how we can love him. We can know him. Now, does that mean we're ever going to get there? I don't think so, because God is God. God the Son is God. So they're infinite. We're not. And I don't think finite can fully know infinity. But that's an amazing challenge to us, that we can know him far better than we do. Our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ can be similar to the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. I'll let you read Roberson, because I'll stumble through that quote. But he makes the same point I made, that we can't begin to approach it, and yet we should realize it's a wonderful comparison. So here's our summary of what we've talked about so far. Christ is the good shepherd because he knows the sheep, and because he is the good shepherd, because he loves the sheep. And then third, he is a good shepherd because he will bring all the sheep into the fold. That other flock are the Gentiles. I don't think anybody disputes that. He is another flock. You see, there was the flock he started with that we see in the Old Testament, the old covenant people of God. But then there's a new covenant. Remember what we're going to do this morning. After we take the bread, we're going to take the cup after it's up, saying, "This is the New Testament, the new covenant, in my blood. Drink this in remembrance of me. That's what he was doing, dying on the cross. Not only paying for the people that came to him in the Old Testament times and the Jewish people, he died for us who are not Jewish, who are Gentiles. We are new covenant believers. We are part of his flock too. There's one flock and one shepherd. Now, I think that's very important because I grew up, dispensationalists never have understood, I don't think, fully the relationship of Old Testament saints and Jewish saints and Gentile saints. Because I grew up, and I remember hearing guys who were coming out, they were missionaries to Jews. And I actually had one guy say to me when I was a pastor, you need to have a Jewish ministry missionary, because if you don't, you're not doing your job. I said, really? Yeah. Why? Well, you know, the Jews are the preferred people. That's not in my Bible. Is it in yours? It says in Ephesians, he tore down the wall of separation. He is our peace. We are like them. And here he says there's one flock and one shepherd. We can't make, there's no priorities that somehow Jews are closer to God. Jewish Christians are more closer to God than Gentile Christians. Isn't so. I think I've told you before, I have a friend who was, I have no idea if he ever did this, but he was going to get circumcised again so he could become Jewish and be closer to God. I think the whole book of Galatians wars against that. So I think you got to realize that there is no second, you don't have to apologize for being a Gentile Christian. I'm just thankful God saves Gentiles as well as he saves Jews. A good shepherd also finally lays down his life for his sheep, verses 17 to 18. He does it because he wants to please his Father. Not only is he a good shepherd because he cares for the sheep, most of all, he is a good shepherd because he lays down his life for the sheep. The great example of his love for us, his being the great shepherd, the good shepherd, is that he's willing to die for us. For this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, and I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. He is a great shepherd. He's a good shepherd because he cares about his sheep. He knows the sheep, has a relationship with the sheep. He brings the other folds together. So there's one shepherd, one fold. But the greatest evidence of his being a good shepherd is that he lays down his life for us. He died for us. Two important items here, statements here. First, the Father loves the Son because he lays down his life for the sheep. There are a lot of people who say, what in the world does that mean? Doesn't God love the Son all the time? Yes. Is his love unconditional? Yes. He isn't saying that somehow he loved him. He also loves his obedience. I've had children. I have children. I love them. I've always loved them. But sometimes they do what they're told. That's special. Now, my kids have all grown up, so it's kind of, they never do what they're told now. But but when they were in our house, it was really special when they showed their love for us by obeying, which they did all the time. I'm not picking on my kids, they did. But that's what he's talking about. It isn't that you, suddenly I love my daughter because she obeyed me. No. Or I love my son because he obeyed me. No. I love my son all the time, but I love him specially because he obeyed me. And that's kind of the idea here. The Father loves that the Son obeys him, lays down his life for the sheep. That was God's plan. This is carrying out the Father's plan. He also loved his obedience. The second statement here has a tremendous theological import, and that is that the Son could lay down his life and the Son could take up his life again. I think this is great because, you know, we've somehow in our thinking, as we draw our theological black markers, you know, we think about, well, Jesus died. And then Jesus, kind of afterthought, Jesus rose again. But Do you realize the gospel is Jesus died and he rose again? And he's a great shepherd, not just because he died, but because he rose again. And you realize nobody else can lay down their life and take it again, but Jesus could. He was never a victim. He was always a victor. He was not victimized by the Romans or by the Jews. He was not killed because he wasn't smart enough to get away. He was put to death on the cross because he was willing to die for us. So then the question is, how are we doing with all these areas? Are we his sheep? Have we come by faith to him and have our sins forgiven and have a door open of fellowship, ongoing relationship with the Lord of glory? How is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really know him? Is he an acquaintance, or is he a friend, an intimate friend, a close friend? Is he the friend who sticks closer than a brother? I always think about, I preached years ago at a church about John 17:3, where Jesus prayed and he said, I'm praying that you give them eternal life, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have given. You have sent. And I was talking about knowing God and how important that is. And I said, you know, I think when I have a friend, I was talking about a friend of mine who was in Ohio, was never a very expressive guy, never was. And after we'd been away for a while, we went down, drove all night to get there. We were younger then, so we could do stuff like that. Drove all night, brought our kids, went down there for vacation. And I remember we got in there about 5 o'clock in the morning and been awake all night long, walked in. So we're walking in, he's coming out the door, and he hugs me. I'd known that man for years. He never hugged me. He hugged me. He said, I'm so glad you're here. And I got thinking about going home to heaven. And I thought, when you go to heaven, what are you going to do? Are you going to walk in and say, thanks, God, it's really good to see you, Lord. I've heard a lot about you. Or are you going to have him come and put his arm around you and say, I'm glad you're home. You know the answer to that question? Which one's going to be yours? How much time are you spending with him now? Is he your friend? Is he the friend that sticks closer to a brother? Do you love him? Do you have a relationship with him? Are you getting to know him better every day? Are you walking with him? That's the question. Do we love him like he loves us? There are things that should be a part of our lives. I thought it was interesting that maybe months ago, Vic and Sharon talked to me about using one day as our communion hymn this month. And I thought, I didn't think about it until, this is a sermon I wrote 5 months ago, 5 weeks ago, so, or 6 weeks ago, 7 weeks ago. And I had picked a closing hymn because it wasn't a communion. So I got out one day and I put it on there, and then I thought about that hymn, and I thought, that hymn really sums this up, doesn't it? I lay down my life and I take it up again. God loves me. Father loves me because I can lay down my life. I will lay down my life and take it up again. One day is all about the gospel, all about everything in the gospel, and especially about the resurrection. So we're going to sing that 170, one day. Let's pray and then we'll sing. Father, I thank you for who you are. I thank you for the blessings of having a relationship with you. It is amazing to me that you want to have a relationship with us, that you want to be the good shepherd for us, that you want to shepherd your sheep, and I'm thankful we are part of that. Pray that you'd help us to appreciate that even more today as we go to the Lord's table and think about what you did that we might have that relationship with you. Pray that you help us as we sing the hymn, as we gather on the communion table, and then later as we go home, that we might glorify you in the week ahead, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.